We are three sermons into a four-part sermon series on the letter to the Ephesians. Now, this isn't a sermon series that covers every single verse in Ephesians. It's just looking at the highlights of that letter. And in way of a summary, the first sermon was all about how you need to get started in the right place with the Christian life. You need to start with what God has done and is doing and will do in Jesus Christ, because everything else that we do is based upon what God has made possible in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then the next sermon was about the importance of being unified as believers, because together we make up the place where God seeks to be present to the rest of the world. And today we're going to be looking at another aspect of Christian unity. Ephesians is the letter of Christian unity. And some of you said after the first and second sermons, do you think Tabor is a horribly divided church? Is that why we're having this sermon series? And the answer to that is no. We struggle with divisions like most churches. Division is always lurking around the corner for congregations. In fact, the letter to the Ephesians is understood by many Bible scholars as being a circular letter that was meant not only to go to the Ephesians, but to be passed around many, many churches back then, because so many churches were dealing with this issue of division. Also, I had to make a decision about today's passage. It's so filled with meaning that you could probably preach a 15-part sermon series on just the 16 verses we're going to be looking at today. So I had the decision, do I do all of that and have this super-duper long sermon today that will go hours into the afternoon, and then we could just transition from worship here into Hanging of the Greens? Or do I do more of a 30,000-foot flyby of this passage and just kind of highlight some of the major meanings? And of course, that's what I've chosen to do today. Be listening for the word of God speaking to us through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And parenthetically, let me add in the middle of this reading that many Bible scholars are confused as to what verses 8 through 10 mean. So we won't really be exploring that today. Beginning again with verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work.
I'm going to begin by asking you a question. You can give me a show of hands on this. How many of you would like your church to grow? How many of you would like this congregation to grow? Just raise your hands. Yeah, almost every hand raised. Who wouldn't raise his or her hand? Don't we all want our congregation to grow? Yes, yes, we do. However, notice I didn't define growth. Churches can grow in all sorts of ways. Churches can grow numerically, yes, which is probably the kind of growth you had in mind, right? Which one of us wouldn't love to see every pew that is empty now filled? But churches can grow spiritually without adding a single person to worship. Churches can grow in excitement. Churches can grow bored. Churches can grow in commitment. Churches can grow apathetic. So, anytime from here on out when someone asks you, do you want your church to grow? You're going to know what to do, right? You're going to ask, what kind of growth do you have in mind? Which leads me to the question that I believe today's passage from Ephesians wants asked. And that is, what is the most important kind of growth for the church? And when I say most important, I mean, what is the foundational growth for the church? The primary growth, the first growth that needs to come before any other kind of growth? Well, we are conditioned to say numerical growth, of course, because if we don't have enough people, then what's going to happen to the budget? What's going to happen to our many ministries? Numerical growth, yes, that is first growth, and all other growth follows from that. That's not how Ephesians sees it. My understanding of this passage is that we're being told about the primary growth that needs to be in place before any other growth can happen meaningfully within a congregation, even numerical growth. And you find this actually at the end of today's passage, where the author says, the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's the outcome of all that is mentioned previously in this passage. Everything else that's talked about is being funneled down to Christian maturity. So I would submit to you that the first growth of any congregation that needs to be happening before any other kind of growth is growth in maturity. Now, how do you define growth in maturity? That happens at the beginning of the passage, where the author says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So there you have it. Christian maturity is being humble, gentle, patient, loving, and working towards unity. Growth in those things is the first growth of any church.
Why? It does kind of fly in the face of what we feel, doesn't it? Especially during our day and age, where numerical growth is hard to come by. And we all know some of the reasons for that. Our culture is no longer bringing people to worship. Remember, once upon a time, like back in the 1950s, so I'm told, it was kind of expected that you would go to church. You know, whether you believed what was talked about there or not, it was still expected. Go there. Employers like to see that prospective employees were church-going people. So dynamics like that and many more from our culture were just kind of filling our pews to the point that churches were looking at building bigger and newer sanctuaries. We're not in Kansas anymore. We don't live during that time. Now, our culture works against attendance in oh so many ways by offering so many other activities on Sunday mornings, by just this general suspicion of the church, who we are and what we do. And now there's even a trend that some people who are followers of Jesus do not attend worship, or at least not on a regular basis. So, it feels like numerical growth would be the foundational growth. But that's not where Ephesians goes. It doesn't say at the end of today's passage, and all of this is to build the body of Christ up numerically, so that pews may be filled, and budgets may be supported, and pastors may put cheery numbers in the annual statistical reports that get sent to the district superintendents. It just doesn't say that. It talks about maturity. So why? Why this rather counterintuitive focus on maturity as being the foundational growth of any congregation? I wrestled with that as I was preparing this sermon. And here's how I thought about it. I thought, well, you know, like tends to produce like. And congregations that kind of collectively are at a certain level of spiritual maturity will produce other Christians who are at about that same level. And so, what if you had a church where the Christians were not mature? Which, if I'm right about the definition of that here in Ephesians, would mean, what if you had a church that was filled with a bunch of people who were proud, who were rough on one another, who were impatient with one another, who really disliked, maybe even hated one another, and who were divisive? And what if that church grew? Well, what would you have? You'd have people being discipled into that level of Christian maturity or immaturity. And so you'd be producing more and more people who follow the Lord Jesus, who would be proud and rough on one another and impatient and hateful and divisive. My reading of Scripture is that that is not according to God's will. That God wants the church producing disciples who more and more reflect Jesus. That's why the first growth of any congregation is Christian maturity. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, uh-oh, does that mean Pastor Blake thinks we're all a bunch of immature Christians here? No. No, but it's something that every church needs to revisit. Remember, Ephesians most likely was a circular letter that got passed around to many, many churches. And that purpose continues to this day as it gets passed around to us. Division is is always lurking. Disunity is always around the corner for us Christians. Because we're such a diverse lot of people. If you stop and think about it, we're not really an affinity group here. You know what I mean by affinity group? A group that exists for people that all think the same way about something. In affinity groups, you don't have a whole lot of disunity. Like, for an example, in the local chapter of the Lawrence Welk Appreciation Society, there's probably not a whole lot of arguments going on about musical style. Now, those of you who are over 50, you're going to have to explain Lawrence Welk to those who are here under 50. And I doubt there's a whole lot of political debate in the local Democratic club or in the local Republican club. But here in the church, we're diverse. The net that gets cast by God to bring people here is so broad that we get, you know, folks that like 1940s swing music and folks that like screamo. And we get folks that are Democrats and folks that are Republicans and folks that are young and folks that are old and folks that are pretty high up on the socioeconomic ladder and folks that are a little bit lower. And wow, staying unified is a challenge. That's why it's good for congregations to periodically hear what Ephesians has to say. And the author of Ephesians knew that. Because that's why, I believe, he launches into this whole thing about 1-1-1-1-1-1-1. Did you pick that up? There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The author is saying, stay focused on what you do have in common. Stay focused on these things. Your one Lord, your one faith, your one baptism, your one God and Father. Focus on these more than you do the things that could divide you. Because that's the only thing you have to keep you together. You know, we really have to believe this in order to have Christian unity. We really have to believe that we do have one Lord. We really have to believe that there's one faith. We really do have to believe that there's one baptism, which we've all been baptized in. We really do have to believe there's one God. These can't be optional for us. They can't be window dressing for what we do here. You know, sometimes I hear people that belong to certain lodge clubs, not like everybody that belongs to a lodge is like this, but I hear enough people that belong to certain lodges that have a core set of beliefs say, well, you know, I joined this lodge because it's good to make contacts. I like the people that are there. I can socialize there. There are some other benefits from belonging. But you know, that other stuff, that mumbo jumbo about, you know, what this lodge believes. Well, that's the kind of thing you like if you like that kind of thing. But I'm not really into that. We cannot afford to have that attitude when it comes to church. Because if we don't really, 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 really believe in our heart of hearts, in the deepest part of our beings, that we really do have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of us all, we're just going to split apart in as many directions as there are differing political beliefs and musical tastes and styles and all of that. You really have to believe. Now, there's a piece in here about leaders. Have you noticed that this isn't really like a three-point sermon? It's not really a flow either. I like to have flow in my sermons, but this one's more aphoristic. You know, just here's a thing and here's a thing and here's a thing and here's a thing. I don't know. I think the text is that way, so that's why the sermon's this way. There's a thing about leaders in here. So leaders, this is the part of the sermon for you. If you're an elected leader here at Tabor Church, this is for you. The author says, oh, and by the way, you know, you have leaders with different perspectives, different ways of looking at things, different priorities. You've got your apostles, and you've got your prophets, and you've got your evangelists, and you've got your pastors, and you've got your teachers. What happens here is Ephesians lists for us the leadership spiritual gifts. There are more spiritual gifts than these five, but these are the ones for leadership within the church. And the author goes on to say, you know, you have these different kinds of leaders by God's design. The grace has been given to them to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So naturally, there's going to be a difference of opinion, a difference of perspective, a little tension among your leaders. That's God's design. Because there isn't one leader who has all of those things. And you have your apostles. And they're the people that are always like, let's go out of the walls of this church and let's get out there in the community and the nation and the world. Let's go, go, go. Apostles are the go, go, go people. And if you're wondering how I know these things about these words, it's because, you know, when you're a pastor, you do your word studies and you learn what these words mean. Everything is go, go, go for the apostles. Anything that's in the walls of the church, anything that's kind of static and not moving people out, oh, no, 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 it's all about go. Then you have your prophets. The prophets are all about what is right and what is just. And if there's anything that's unjust, they're going to pick it up. Injustice just drives prophets crazy, and they're going to call it out, and they're going to lead the charge on fixing whatever it is, whether it be internal to the church or external out in society. It's all about making things right and just, and that's the only thing that matters for prophets. And then you have your evangelists. And they're the people that are about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. What does it matter if we go? We could go to the ends of the earth. What does it matter if we make things right and just if we're not also telling people about salvation in Jesus? We've always got to be talking about Jesus, offering Jesus. Those are your evangelists. Then you have your pastors. Your pastors are all about taking care of people. Yeah, well, what's good of all this other stuff, of going, of righting wrongs, of telling people about Jesus, if we're not treating each other well? No, people need to be cared for. The sick need to be healed. Those in crisis need to be prayed for. And that's what matters. And then you have your teachers. Teachers are all about what's up here, right? We have to get the right information in people's heads. Where does the Christian life begin, you know, conceptually? But up here, we got to make sure people are learning the right things about the Bible and correct doctrine. And if we don't have that, then forget it. So I think Ephesians lists this stuff about leaders because it was so tempting then and now for leaders to think that their particular grace for leadership is it. And haven't we experienced that sometimes here at Tabor? Sure we have. I think every church goes through this. Where, you know, someone who has the gift of apostleship is kind of at odds with someone, say, who has the gift of teaching because it's like, you just want to stay here in the walls and teach, and that isn't it. It is going out. And then the person who has the gift of teaching is like, oh, yeah, you just want to go out there. You don't really care what people are learning about God. And then tension develops, and then one person says, yeah, well, my gift is really the main one and is really the most spiritual one, and yours is just a little bit less spiritual than mine. And, oh, my goodness. Ephesians is saying it's God's design that we have these five different ways of leading the church because God has decided not to give any one person all of them, or even have the church run where just a handful of people, you know, have them. It's It's what's given out to those folks that God is calling to lead, and leaders need each other, because the only way biblical leadership is offered is when these five perspectives combine together and work together. And really, what Ephesians is saying, remember, leaders, I'm still talking to you, and I'm a leader, so I'm talking to me, right? The leaders are the key for unity within a congregation. If it ain't happening with the leaders, it's not going to be happening in the congregation. I just said ain't, didn't I? Oh, those of you who are like really into grammar, please don't tune me out. I was speaking euphemistically for impact, okay? Leaders have such an important role for promoting and maintaining unity within a congregation. And here's what I think it is. The author of Ephesians says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Leaders are supposed to be equipping people within the church for service, to give people within the church what they need to serve the Lord in whatever way God calls them to serve. How does that connect to unity? Like this. Nothing unifies a group of people than having a common mission which is seen as being so important as to transcend individual differences. And then to be equipped to be a part of that mission. Now that sounds really dry and dusty and abstract and conceptual. Let me flesh it out with you. I saw something a couple of nights ago when I was going to Grandview Hospital very late at night to see a member of our church who had been rushed into the ER there. I pulled in, and when I did, I saw there was an ambulance waiting at the helipad. At Grandview Hospital, the helipad is right next to the parking lot. You can get really close to the helicopter. Many hospitals that have room put the helipad like way out there. But at Grandview, you can really be close when Life Flight comes in. So I parked right next to the helipad, and I said, I'm going to wait and see if Life Flight comes in. Because, you know, I like aircraft. Sure enough, I rolled down my windows and heard, and it got louder and louder, and then it got really loud. If you've ever been near a helicopter, you know how loud those things are. And sure enough, here came Life Flight. Came right over my car by just a few feet. It was great. My car shook. Loved it. And I don't know how these pilots do it. Flying a helicopter is so difficult. But just right on the pad, like it was nothing. And then I watched what happened. People got out of the ambulance and opened up the doors to the ambulance. It seemed like everybody knew what to do. Like there was a person that opened the doors, a person that got the gurney out, or whatever you call the thing with the wheels, and rolled it towards the helicopter. And people from the helicopter got out. And some people were securing the helicopter, and other people were opening up the back bay doors to the helicopter, and bringing the stretcher that had the patient out. And it was like this well-choreographed dance. I loved watching it. Bump, 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 into the ambulance. Ambulance drove off. Helicopter crew came, pre-flighted the helicopter again, jumped in, off it went. Now, as I was watching this scene unfold, with my windows down, remember, there was a little bit of chatter going on between the crew members of the ambulance and the chopper, but I did not hear any arguing at all. None whatsoever. I didn't hear any crew member arguing with another crew member about the brand of ambulance. I didn't hear any crew from Life Flight arguing with another crew member about the color the helicopter was painted. And do you know why? Because everybody in those crews understood that they had a huge, big, important mission to fulfill. And they all knew what to do. They were fully equipped to engage that mission. And that mission was so important that they knew arguing about things like brand of ambulance or color of helicopter would not only be silly beyond belief, but would compromise the mission, which might lead to somebody dying. Nothing unifies a group of people like having a shared mission that is seen as important and being equipped to engage that mission. Leaders, we are to be the ones who are always reminding the congregation of how important our mission is here. And we are to be the ones who are making sure that every member of Tabor Church knows how to engage that mission. Ephesians says, that's why some of us have been given grace to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So this sermon is supposed to be encouraging, right? And when I was writing it, I thought, okay, I want people to feel encouraged right about now. And I mean like right about now. And I think this is an encouraging sermon. I think there is really, really good news here. And here's what I think it is. Yeah, we live in a day and age and in a place when and where numerical growth is hard to come by. Now, I know some of you may be saying, yeah, but megachurches seem to be growing. Yeah, they seem to be growing, but as far as researchers that I've read anyway have concluded, megachurch dynamics are such that they appear to be growing because they're bringing in through their doors just a few more people than they're losing on a regular basis out the back doors. Congregations in megachurches tend to be very, very transient. They got to keep that flow going. So megachurches have their own issues with church growth, just different ones than we have being our size congregation. And, you know, the church isn't struggling with numerical growth everywhere. The church is just growing numerically by leaps and bounds, say, in Africa. It's here in North America and Europe, too, where this dynamic is taking place. And isn't it so tempting to let this discourage us? I know it discouraged me for a while, a long while. God had to have a little talking to me about that. Numerical growth is so difficult. As if that was the only kind of growth that mattered. As if that was the only kind of growth that a church could have. And as if that was the foundational growth. It's not. It's not. In fact, numerical growth, when it comes to at least my understanding of Scripture, especially the book of Acts, is that's God's doing. Right? In the book of Acts, we hear about all these tremendous growth spurts of the early church, you know, and they grew 3,000 in, you know, basically a day. And yeah, but there's always that line, and God added to their number. God took care of the numerical growth. It doesn't seem like the Christians themselves way back then were angling for numerical growth. No, what were they doing? They were focused on growing into Christian maturity. Even in North America, during a time when numerical growth is so difficult, we can still grow in Christian maturity, can't we? Yes, we can. And there isn't a cultural dynamic out there that can stop us from doing that. And maybe, just maybe, God has decided to visit North America and parts of Europe with this time when numerical growth is difficult so that we can actually focus on the first growth. Maybe this is a time for us just to deepen our walk with the Lord so much and to maintain unity here and just strengthen the bonds between us to the degree that whenever God decides that it's time for the North American church to come by numerical growth a little bit easier, we will then produce Christians that will knock everybody's socks off. They will be so mature. They'll be so humble and gentle and patient and kind and loving. Maybe that's what's going on here. Are you encouraged? I hope you're encouraged. This really encouraged me. So I look out, and what do I see? I see a bunch of people who, in many ways, are very different than me. I'm sure there are some major differences Yeah, if we just talked about music, right? There would be some major differences, I am sure. So many other things that could divide us if we allowed it. But I also look out, and I see you. And I know you have one Lord, my Lord. And I know you have one faith, my faith. And I know you've been baptized with one baptism, my baptism. And I know you have one hope, my hope. And I know you have one Spirit, the same Spirit that's inside me. Let's focus on that and grow in the way that matters most.